Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
We're going to continue in our series going through the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is a pretty wonderful thing. As we started off, if we wanted to kind of understand what the Gospel of Luke is like, it's kind of like a documentary film where Luke, being one given to detail and educated, has gone around and he's examined and researched and tried to have communications with individuals who were eyewitnesses to things that Jesus did and Jesus said. And he compiled these things together because, he had Christianity was in a very difficult place in Rome. There were a lot of misgivings about the followers of Jesus, about Jesus himself. And so Luke, having a relationship with this Roman official, Theophilus, gathers this all of these eyewitness accounts to present to him, to kind of give him the facts, to kind of give him, hey, here's what happened, here's what was going on. So you need the facts, you need to understand this. He gathers these things together and lets them know that he can understand that Jesus did these tremendous things and these miracles and whatnot. So it's a wonderful thing, and we're going to move ahead with a few more thoughts about this wonderful gospel. We're going to pick up where we left off in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it to that, and we're going to be going throughout quite a bit in this. We left off in Luke 4. We're going to continue in verse 16. And he came, talking about Jesus here, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Now, just so you understand, Jesus, as we left off last week, he had gone through his time of temptation and consecration, 40 days in the wilderness, not eating. Satan came when he was weak, tempted him. Jesus relied and quoted back the word of God. Even when Satan twisted the word of God around, Jesus, knowing the thought and the intent, he continued to humble himself and rely on God's strength to get him through that. He had already been baptized, and now he's beginning his ministry, and he has this beginning of his ministry we're seeing here in Luke's account, how he goes to the synagogue and finds a specific place in the prophecies and then begins to read. Here's what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And he rolled, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So, just so we understand what he's really doing here, Jesus goes in the beginning of his ministry and he finds a prophecy where the prophet Isaiah was declaring that the Messiah, this is a messianic prophecy. This is about the foretelling of the one who was going to come and liberate Israel and set captive Israel free, and these miraculous understanding that he has. And he reads this and says, hey, I'm him. I'm the guy. Imagine what people thought as they heard these words, as they'd heard this reading many times, but never had one dared to say, I am the Christ. I am the Lord's anointed. The word Christ means Christos, means the anointed one. He's identifying himself as the Messiah. remind you that John was preparing the way for one who would come greater than him. And Jesus is letting them all know something about his ministry. And it's something that has tremendous impact even for us here today. It's powerful and it is right in line with the humble surroundings of Jesus' miraculous birth. So I got just a couple thoughts for us here today. And the first thought is this. Jesus came for the broken, the blind, and the bound. If you consider these individuals, we said these were individuals who were broken. These were individuals who were oppressed. And there was the assumption that the Messiah was going to come for the elite. The Messiah was going to come and he was going to make his appearance to the religious leaders of the time, the political zealots, those who were in spheres of power and influence. And yet that's not who we see Jesus declaring himself as he's focusing on the scripture. No, he's coming to the broken, the blind, and the bound. Now, who's going to start a kingdom with that group? Remember how when you were a kid and you get ready to have your dodgeball teams, your kickball teams, would you go look for the one who is on crutches, the asthmatic, and the one with real big thick glasses? Or are you looking for the big, you know, the big? No, guys, here's the deal. This was Jesus is identifying him with self that is radical at the time. And Jesus literally saying, I was anointed. Anointed. In other words, God specifically has poured his spirit upon me and enabled me for these individuals. So Jesus is anointed for, according to Isaiah, he's anointed to go to the poor. The poor. Jesus was sent to the poor. Right off the bat, we're questioning why. Jesus was also there for the captive. I mean, think about that. He's coming to those captives. Now, I think this would resonate with some because at this point, these individuals were in Roman captivity. So yeah, let's overthrow Rome. But the captivity that Jesus was talking about was something far greater. Jesus invites Roman individuals, Roman soldiers even to follow him. The poor individuals, those with no means, those with no abilities, the captive, the captivity that Jesus wants to come and liberate us from is not a political captivity. And just let me use a little sidebar here today. Those individuals who want to get hyper political, I want you to understand something. The kingdom of God is not an earthly kingdom. It is not an earthly kingdom. It is an eternal kingdom that transcends the ebbs and the flows of earthly kingdoms and earthly kings. Jesus is anointed for the blind. And I know some of you say, well, good for them. But I want you to think about the blind. Have you ever not been able to see a way out of a situation you were involved in? Have you ever not been able to view yourself in a way that you think God views you? Have you ever been to an area where you just can't see how life can work? You can't see how it's going to make sense. You can't perceive that anyone would love you. You can't perceive that your mistakes somehow can be taken away. Maybe individuals in your life, they have identified you. Maybe they said, you'll always be no good. Why don't you live up to this expectation? You know what? Your brother, your sister, they were this and you're just that. Maybe you've had failure in your life and you can only see yourself as a failure. I want to say that you have spiritual blindness because the eyes of the Lord are not like the eyes of man. Man looks at the outward appearance and God looks at the heart. And where other individuals may see a failure, God sees somebody with divine purpose. And he wants to intervene and understand that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him to change your eyesight, to recover your eyesight, to go to the oppressed. Jesus is anointed for the oppressed, the picked on, the ones who were put down. And what is the response to these individuals? To the poor, and to the captive, to the blind, to the oppressed, he's bringing good news. Does that word sound familiar? Good news? The New Testament counterpart is where we get the word gospel, the message of God's redemption for mankind. for all these, for the poor, the captive, the blind, the oppressed, there's a message of hope that God hasn't forgotten you. In fact, He's come to give you good news. He's come to give you liberty, and He's come to have recovery of sight. I like how it says recovery of sight. Someone may have damaged your view or may have even damaged your viewer. And God wants to reach down and change that. I tell you what, that's a tremendous gift. That's a tremendous gift when you can only see situations a certain way. And to have that touched, to be able to view situations with God's perspective is a tremendous, tremendous blessing. But then he goes on. So after he's begun to put the parameters of his ministry to say, look, here's why I was anointed. Here's why I have come. Here's the authorization of why I'm here. And then he says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Okay. What is he talking about here? My second point is that Jesus came to fulfill Jubilee. But say Jubilee. Jubilee's kind of something odd. And I know that, you know, we're getting close to that time where there's a celebration of Jubilee in a carnal aspect. No, this is a spiritual understanding. And so we have to kind of understand this was not something new. Okay, Isaiah prophesied this, you know, long ago, but Israel struggled with the institution of what Jubilee was. And so the question is, what is Jubilee? So let's look at what this, the year of the Lord's favor. Okay, the year of the Lord's favor. So to understand Jubilee, we have to understand of what it was made of. Because Jubilee, back in the Old Testament, there were some commands given. Remember the Ten Commandments? One of the commandments is remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And the Sabbath was referring to that we were to work 6 days. And what was supposed to happen on the seventh day? Football. No, I'm sorry. No. The seventh day, what was supposed to happen? It's a day of rest and remembrance. In fact, it's not just a day of rest. It is a holy day of rest. It's a day that is to the Lord. So you're supposed to work 6 days and on the seventh have a holy day of rest to the Lord. In Israel's custom, it was time to read scripture together as a family, to eat meals together as a family, to remember and to recount the Lord, to pray, to understand that this was a time to enjoy all that God had done for us. Was this a suggestion? Did God give us 10 suggestions? Did God give us 613 suggestions? Let's forget the 10. Goodness gracious. So this was a commandment. This was something that God was instituting and saying, look, this is important. Okay? I don't tell my kids that, you know, you might want to think about changing the oil in your car. Just think about it. If it feels good to you, it's your choice. No, you do it. If you don't put oil in the car, what happens? Yeah. You know what? I could say this other way. If you continue to ignore God's counsel and God's law, what happens in your life? You crash and you burn. Oh, no. What? There's important commandments and then there's non-important ones. Okay, so this, just like we're supposed to work 6 days and then have a holy day of rest to the Lord, okay? Just like this was an Old Testament understanding. It was the original covenant that God was beginning to establish as God created the earth in 6 days and then rested on the seventh. This was mirrored in how God had given them the land and they were supposed to work the land for 6 years, and then give the land a rest. Now, I think this is kind of interesting, because now we have, you know, some modern science, and we have some understanding, and people do crop rotation. And the reason you rotate crops is so that certain minerals and certain nutrients in the soil that you don't just use the same thing and wear out the soil. I mean, that's why we have entire businesses and agriculture that are made to try to deal with what the soil needs, right? Because if you continue to take stuff out and take stuff out and never replenish, what happens? Yeah, it wears out. And I mean, back there, he said, look, you're 6 years, you're going to work the land. And then the seventh year, you're to let the land rest. And it was supposed to be a Sabbath for the land. Again, this was something that God instituted, that God said that this was going to happen. Now, so every seven sets of these. So you have seven sets of seven. God's all about this completion thing. You would have, so after the 49th year, on the Day of Atonement, lots of great symbolization, the day that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and would sprinkle blood and atone for the sins of himself, of the priesthood, of all of Israel, there was supposed to be declared the year of Jubilee. On this 50th year, okay? You had seven sets of seven, and then the year of Jubilee. And what was supposed to happen on the year of Jubilee? It was supposed to be declared that on the Day of Atonement, on that, the, after seven sets of seven, we're going to declare the Day of Atonement, that this is the year of Jubilee, and lost possessions would be returned, and those who had sold themselves maybe into slavery to fulfill debts, so that they were released, so slaves were released, land that had been lost, maybe through some business decisions or through bad choices or stuff that happened, people had given up or sold their land, it was returned. You had all of these things that happened that said the difficult times in your life, everything that was lost, everybody say lost, was going to be restored. This was what the whole concept of Jubilee was supposed to be about. Here's the problem. It was rarely, if ever, followed. I mean, you can go back in Leviticus chapter 26. The Lord basically says, hey, look, if you do these things, and he's talking about even the seven sets, just the first set of seven. If you don't let the land rest, eventually you're gonna go into exile. Your enemies are gonna rise up. There's gonna be trouble that happens. So this is supposed to be. This was in God already had in his mind. This was not about Jubilee. This was about pointing towards the ministry of Jesus. What he was anointed to do was that which was lost would be restored. Now let's go back to the Garden of Eden. You know what was lost? Our intimacy and relationship with God. And Jesus is saying, that which was lost, I am the fulfillment. I am that one, the restorer. So Jesus' ministry starts off. I mean, remember, people treated the land as if it was theirs, not God's. And I mean, that happens even, do you know people who are so busy getting that they never even enjoy what they have? Yeah? You know, when we forget that everything is God's, I mean, it's no different. Sabbath is honestly no different than understanding tithing. By the way, all of your possessions, they're really God's. All of your time is really God's. It's God's. And so God gives you these things. Remember, Jesus talked about that the Sabbath was made for man. Okay, it's a blessing for us to have fellowship with God and enjoy these things. It's a blessing for us to let God know and to prove that we are dependent upon him. It's no different than the image of the manna. We're to gather for 6 days, and then on the sixth day, there's going to be enough for the seventh, gang. So Jesus' ministry starts off with this powerful declaration. Okay, there's a lot of symbolism in the Day of Atonement, that there's a symbolism and that there's going to be all these lost things are going to be restored. And this was foreshadowing Jesus' ministry and Jesus' death, that he had come for the poor, the captive. He had come for the blind. He'd come for the broken. So let's continue on here. Verse 22, he says, and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, isn't this Joseph's son? Wait a minute. You're Joseph's son, huh? And he said, so here's what Jesus' response is. Doubtless, you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What Jesus was knowing is he understood at the beginning of his ministry that this was going to culminate with him being crucified on Golgotha. Jesus knew the path where this path would take him was to the cross. He says, what we have heard you do at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Okay, so they're saying, look, we've heard about this stuff that you've done. We've heard about, why don't you do some of these things? And he said to them, now get what Jesus is saying here, because we have to understand a little bit about biblical history here to get the fullness of the weight. He said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. Okay, remember the days of Elijah? Remember who was king? Maybe we had Ahab and we had Jezebel. Remember that they were worshiping Baal? Were they following true and honoring God? No! They were in idolatry. They were putting to death the prophets of the Lord. I mean, they had to hide prophets of God in caves to keep them going. It was a society and a culture that was contrary to God. And yet they assumed, because they were God's people, that he would continue to tolerate. He says, no, but in truth, I tell you, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months and a great famine came all of the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, to the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. So what he's basically saying is here, look, there's all these Israeli widows, and yet we're looking for this outsider to show grace to. Then he continues on. He says, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed but Naaman the Syrian. In other words, he's saying there was all this need of the supposedly God's people who were living in rejection of God, and now these outsiders God showed grace and mercy to. How do you think this went over? This went over like bringing a veggie tray to a Super Bowl party, okay? We want hot wings. We want nachos. Okay, no, okay. Here's, and when they heard these things all in the synagogue, they were filled with wrath. Grrr. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. By the way, fun note, remember when Satan was tempting Jesus? Did y'all forget about that just a little bit ago? So this wasn't an issue for Jesus. He understood the word, he knew the word. But verse 30 shows his authority. But passing through their midst, he went away. I don't have time to expound that verse, but there's some pretty cool stuff there. Okay. So gang, here's the deal. If you recall, John the Baptist called out those who claimed to be the children of Israel, who were perverting justice, who were selfish, and who were not caring for the poor and the oppressed. You know, as one prophet accused them of being whitewashed graves full of dead men's bones. Rhetoric such of this was not heeded. It was rather offensive. And so, just like John the Baptist, Jesus was calling out those who claimed to be Abraham's children, just like the prophets before. Both were sharing the message of God's redemption and the need that they needed to repent. And Jesus points to the heart of the Father that says, God's heart is for the broken, the blind, and the bound. All of these people. Here's the big point of the message. Which you're like, why are you saying all this, gang? Why are you saying this? God's grace goes further than we think. Further than we're supposed to even understand. Further than we suppose. God's grace is greater. The blindness that needed to be healed, okay? What, for the people of their need for Jesus. Here's a spiritual blindness that they needed, and I think sometimes we need as well. Are you ready? Third and final point. We are all broken, blind, and bound. How long you got that I can talk with you and reason that every one of us, in one way or another, we are spiritually blind, we are spiritually broken, and we are spiritually bound. Oh, well, it's good for them. Jesus, you're such a good guy. Thanks for taking care of those needy people. I'm so glad that I'm not a needy person. You going to take care of your own sins? You don't think that you need... Is your vision 7x7 God's vision? Or do we have a tendency... I tell you what, I'm so glad for basketball season that keeps me humble. Sports, like very few things can get underneath, can put a burr in my saddle and let me know how carnal I can be. Stop signs and people driving poorly. I thank God for bad drivers because they let me know how much grace I need to actually understand. There are times that these things that happen in life, gang, I just want to let you know, I love you. A lot of you are really, really good people. Some of the others, no. You are really, really wonderful people. But every person sitting in this room, every person who is streaming this service online, I got news for you. You're broken, you're blind, and you're bound, and you need Jesus. And the good news is, Jesus came for the broken, the blind, and the bound. He came to give you good news. He came to restore your sight, and He came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, that He has come to restore all things that were lost. We are blind if we do not believe that we need Jesus, and we're not able to see our own wretchedness, and we're deceived from the lie of Satan that we're good enough in comparison to the world around us. What measuring stick are you using for your own spiritual tranquility? My question is that measuring stick the one that God says that we're supposed to use? The mirror we are supposed to look in is God's Word. And every time I look into that Word, I'm convinced there's still more of me that needs to be transformed. Can I get an amen to that? We're bound when we're self-deceived that our sin doesn't matter, that it's just our sin. No one else sees it. No one else understands it. And it will stay just in our little pocket, and it won't seep out, and that leaven won't leaven the whole loaf. We're deceived if we believe that. We are bound by sin. We are broken, bound, and blind. And the good news is, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and His name is Jesus, and He is the fulfillment of our eternal jubilee. He has come to offer freedom and to restore what mankind's fall has lost. He has conquered hell and the grave and offers us eternal life. He has freed us from being slaves to sin, and now we can be adopted as God's beloved children eternally. Thank you, Jesus. If we would, by faith, receive Him. Why is Luke writing this? Not just to Theophilus, but yes to Theophilus. Not just for a historical account, but to let Theophilus and the world know that Jesus came for us. Jesus is for all people and for us, the blind, broken, and bound. He is our restoration, our healing, and our salvation. And now my question, and as we complete our time here today, is have you received Him? I didn't ask if you believe in Him, because you need to hear me, church. Satan believes that there is a Jesus, and Satan believes He is the Son of God. How do we know? Have you given Him the highest place in your life? Is He your Savior? Are you relying on Him for your salvation? Have you made Him Lord of your life? Have you surrendered all? I pray that you just consider this. Jesus is for you. Jesus is for you. Churches, religious people may have been against you. Hey, you're in good company. They were against Jesus as well. But God is for you. Stand to your feet as the choir gets ready to come up. And would you pray with me? And while we're getting ready to pray, I just want to ask this question. Have you given the Lord the throne? Choir can go ahead and come on up. Have you given the Lord the throne of your heart? Maybe there's someone here in the room who need to rededicate their life. Maybe, you know, you haven't, but you have not been walking in full submission and surrender to Him. If you need to rededicate your life, do so. That's a beautiful thing about the communion table is every week we have the opportunity to remember the sacrifice of Jesus and to rededicate our life. Does our heart need cleansing? Does your altar need cleansing? You can come to Him and find Jesus as your jubilee. Church family, if anyone needs to receive Jesus, I pray that you won't let this day go by. If you are online and you are listening, please send me a message. I'd love to connect with you and talk with you and pray with you about making this decision, which is so important. Let's pray, church.
The First Father, Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.